Hallelujah, Jesus. We worship you. Lord, there is none like you. There is none like you. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. Jesus, we lift you up and magnify you. There's none like you. There's none like you. We love you forever and ever and a day, and we exalt you and praise and exalt you and praise you over again, thanking you for your amazing love. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. Why don't you stand once again and give somebody a great big hug and greeting this evening. Hallelujah. We're going to go back into where we were at last week, and that was in Ephesians chapter 1. Hallelujah. Just give you a heads up, check the bulletin board on your way out, and take notice of things that are up and coming. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So, Father, we just worship you tonight and we give you all the glory. We thank you for this season that we're in, that even the world recognizes that Christ was born. Father, we all the more, the family of God and knowing who he is, rejoice all the more of his birth. And we thank you and give glory and praise to the name which is above every name. Father, we love you. We recline in you and we worship you, and put our weight on you. We thank you for all goodness and graciousness in the Holy Ghost. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we've been, speaking of 1 week past, we were talking about accessing our inheritance. And so that's where we're going back to, and we're going to read a few verses out of Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to cover some of the stuff we covered last week and then try to go into a portion of a second lesson on this. To me, Ephesians 1 is one of the richest chapters in the book of the Bible, the Word of God, I should say, in the New Testament. It is just fat and full, and you could spend a year just meditating chapter 1 of Ephesians on who God is and his intention for mankind and everything that we've been made to be in Christ and the predetermination or predestination of God. All those wonderful things are in Ephesians 1. We were looking at some words, and we're going to get to those words once again, and we're just looking at three prepositional phrases, just talking about words and what they mean, but we're not talking about things in linguistics alone, just in the study of words. We're talking about the meaning of the power of those words. Ephesians 1, verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father. Puts him in two places in relationship with Jesus Christ. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, and this is the first preposition, with all spiritual blessings, second one in heavenly places, and third one in Christ. Now we broke that down last week and try to go over it with enough significance for those of you that weren't here. And those of you just reminding where we're going at in these teachings. Ephesians 1 starts out talking about that it's, at least in that verse, that he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And it's important, it's important for us to begin to recognize and to recognize again that it's with spiritual blessings. In other words, that's how he comes. That's how, if we're trying to get across to you a consciousness of accessing our inheritance and everything that we have received from what he did for us, And in all essence, when you get down to it, you've heard me say this, but it bears repeating again. The crux of our inheritance is just to be formed into His image. That's who we want to be. And if we go into the fullness of our inheritance, then we appear to be like Christ and in the fullness of who He is. Well, here it says, with all spiritual blessings, that He's blessed us. And this may seem like an oversimplification, but the fact of the matter is that it comes through the Spirit. It's not accessed. Everything that we're going to get from Him or receive in our inheritance and our spiritual growth comes in the Spirit or through the Spirit. Or here it says with spiritual blessings. And that's important. That's important, though it sounds simple, because it's not accessed through the mind. It's not accessed through the wishful want-tos of the soul. It's not even accessed through the pain and the agony of a hurt. The owie doesn't make it come. It doesn't access. It's us being able, we've been created as spiritual beings. And when it says spiritual blessings here, it kind of umbrellas everything. It's not talking about like we know our vernacular, and we know how sometimes we talk, man, I was so spiritually blessed. It means you got edified. You that service picked you up, or a private time with Christ, or you read something or did something, and it really, I was so spiritually blessed. Well, I know what that means, and you know what that means to each of us. But the spiritual blessings, everything that He came, whether it was spirit, soul, or body, it came through a spiritual realm. He was sacrificed as a physical being, but it was accessed through a spiritual realm. He died spiritually, went into a spiritual place that we can't see with a physical eye, hell, Hades, and rose on the third day and then ascended. Now, a lot of that was done visibly in His glorified body, but it all was encompassed. And so we say all that to say this. Unless you're visiting, or unless you're allowing that place to visit you, unless there's appointments being made, or unless there's times being spent, whether it's daily or some portion of your week, you can be born again and you're still not getting the benefits or the accessibility of spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And it's not my intent to reteach all of last week's, although I'm just going to labor as long as He wants on each point. But when He says, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, that's another important part too, is that we understand that heaven is not way out there. Heaven is a dimension. And we understand that because last week we went to John chapter 3 and understood how that Jesus had a dialogue with someone, and He's standing there and He says, no man has ascended except He that has come down, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And we point that out to say this, look, Jesus wasn't just trying to make a lasting impression on that man. Ephesians, a little bit later, a few chapters over, says that we are seated together with Christ, or we are seated together in Christ. It doesn't say with Christ, it says in Christ in heavenly places. So that is a position, yes, but it's also a literal place that our born-again nature, our born-again spirit has been seated together, the body, together in Him in heavenly places. And I think it's absolutely important if we walk in the spiritual awareness, look, you're not going to go in these last days or at any days and pick up the pace of your life and go in with a bold kind of authority into terrible situations, people dying, people messed up in hospitals or in homes where there's absolute hopelessness, unless you're coming to a place on a continual basis that you're being convinced that you're not only you're not of this world, but your whole habitation is you're in another realm. You're living in another realm. And we talked about how people do that. I talked about how I do that in my own spiritual life But I talked about also how other men like Smith Wigglesworth, he created his own atmosphere to live in. Now, he did it in a way that seems so, it would seem so legalistic to a lot of people, but it didn't matter if you were who you were, or, I mean, this would seem very, very difficult in my life to do, but it was written of him. It didn't matter, plane, train, whatever. I don't know if he ever was on a plane. I guess he was. I don't know if they had him in those days, but wherever he was at, let's say this, he was almost like, but in a good way, the Islamic people, you know, at a certain time, they'll pray. You know, they'll fall down in a mall or whatever. They'll take their mat out and pray, the ones that are very hardcore. Well, every 20 minutes or whatever, he would have his Bible, and it didn't matter who you were, if you were the president of the United States, every 20 to 30 minutes or something like that, he had to read a scripture and pray and do whatever he did. That was the way he did it. He kept himself in a place of a heavenly consciousness continually. Do I have to do it that way? No, you don't have to do it that way. But I will say this, we have to get to a place where we understand there's a heavenly realm, and we've got to transition our thought life and our prayer life to where that we're living more out of that realm than out of the physical realm. In Christ, the last preposition was this, in Christ. Paul said that we're in Christ. And I think that's so vitally important that we catch that, and we just, none of these things can be said in the depth in which you can meditate them out. You know what meditation is? Meditation has some words that go along with it. It means to ponder. It means to muse. It's the same thing as if you got a big, nice, juicy piece of steak or whatever, something that you like, and you chewed it, and you chewed it until you didn't just gobble it down. You chewed it until you got the very last of the taste out of it. And to meditate the Word of God, it doesn't do it justice to just read through it quickly. You must meditate it until you're savoring, you're getting all the nutrients out of it. In Christ means this, that if He's blessed us with spiritual blessings and it's in Him, then we have to make some kind of transition in our hearts and minds to believe that whatever's being lived out and whatever changes are being lived out in us, is there inside of Him. Now, we don't really believe, I'm saying this personally, maybe you've made some major advancements that I'm hoping to attain to. We don't yet see that ourselves as the Word says, ye are dead, meaning your old man is completely dead, or God sees you that as that, and your life is hid with Christ in God. If it's in Christ, then there's something that takes place. In other words, if you get a consciousness that my spiritual blessings are coming as a result of me dwelling in Christ, then what it does is it takes the onus. It takes the hardship of, look, instead of me always looking at my faults, failures, my insignificance, my insecurities, my inabilities. Now, do they exist? Yes, all those things can exist in the soul realm. They can exist in the flesh realm. But you don't get rid of them by focusing on them. You don't get rid of them by putting them under a magnifying glass and saying, this is what I'm looking at. This is the focus of my life. The focus of your life is in Christ. You must take that journey into spiritual blessings or into a spiritual place for Him to be able to access, or as I said last week, I like the word, accessorize, get over to you things that you need for a change in your life. Well, we're going to continue on in this a little bit further. Let me just see how much more we need to cover here. The Word says here, as we continue to read on down, it says this, as according, verse 4, as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands, but maybe I could, because I think all hands would go up. If I said that, how often do you feel that you're not holy, or how often do you feel holy? Listen, the Word didn't say here, it didn't say that we would become, it said when he chose us, that we are holy. It's a pronouncement that we should be holy, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Without blame, there's another preposition that we're, and this is not, this without blame is not after you've fasted. It's not after you've prayed. It's not after you've kept up with your spiritual life. It's not at the end of this life that he's looking at you. This is not the judgment seat of Christ that he's talking about, that he wants to want you to know that you're without blame. He wants you to know that right now you're without blame before him. Isn't that wonderful? Well, you don't know what I did. Listen, you can argue all you want, but if you're born again, your identification has to be in this. Because if you're ever going to change, and we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight, about where does real change take place? Does it take place? The big word for us, a big word for us is change. We like that word. And what we're really talking about is changing into the image of Christ. Well, where does change take place? Does it take place in the soul realm, or does it take place as a result of the spiritual realm? So we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But last week, also as a reminder, we went to Romans chapter 8, and we identified that from the beginning it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And we said what we've said before, that is not a cover-all scripture to say I need to feel better about the sin I have been committing. Now, there are scriptures that will help you feel better. There are catharsis scriptures. There are cleansing scriptures. There are scriptures that you can pick your head up after you read them and confess them and say, Lord, forgive me. I need to do better. But Romans 8:1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. It's talking about the whole crux of scripture is this. Everything worked up to one point, and that one point was Jesus coming into the world. Everything prophetically for 39 books was I got to get him in the earth. Once he gets into the earth, he's got one goal in mind. He's going to heal people. He's going to cleanse people, the lepers. He's going to do a lot of wonderful things physically, but his one goal in mind is to restore, number one goal is to restore mankind to me. I've got to get him to restore mankind to me. Romans 8:1, when it says there is therefore now no condemnation, that's the pronouncement that Jesus did his work. He finished the work. In other words, sin no longer has a condemning strength on mankind, or the mankind, or the man or woman who asked Christ into their life. The day that you ask Christ into your life, the condemnation, or a better word for us, may be the control of sin loses its grip. You can still sin, but it's not in the control of sin. In other words, the dynamo or the crank out strength of that generator of strength that sin once had in your life, it loses its grip. Now later in chapter 8, it says, who condemns? It's God that justified. Does Christ? No, Christ died for us. The argument is this. Look, Christ and God will never condemn you, or they will never go back and erase what they declared from the beginning, that you've been justified in Christ Jesus. Now, there is a scripture, and we didn't turn there, but we cited it, that, well, later on in Romans 8, it goes on to talk about, you might as well, you could put in there, who is it that condemns, and it goes on to talk about principalities and powers and all these things, and Paul said, yet in all this I'm persuaded that we're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. But in Revelation, the basic nature, and this is not, we're not even stepping over into eschatology, we're just using a wide sweep of the brush, where at that point in the book where he recognizes Satan and the fallen, the dragon, and he recognizes his basic nature, he said, here's the one who has condemned or has accused the saints before God day and night. Now that's his nature. That's his nature, whether it's in that particular time or always, that's his nature. He's always, and we said, like, it wasn't that he was condemning, like he had no other job except he himself personified stood before God day and night. But you could see it as in the sight of God, what he did was continually accuse the brethren, not just to each other, but of themselves, to themselves, that they were less than what they were created from the beginning to be. And if you see it in that fashion, you understand that we're not only in a process of walking into Christ and having a necessity to change, but that change has to be through him or in him. And then we also understand that there's a spiritual factor, that there is a force out there that if you let it run over you while you're in the process of change, it is always in an accusing fashion. It always has that demeanor. And that's Satan, our archenemy. That was in Revelations 12:10 is what I was speaking about. Now, where does change come from? I'm going to get you to turn to 2 Corinthians, familiar portion of Scripture, chapter 5. And verse 17. As I said before, accessing our inheritance, real simple. Well, what's our inheritance? Jesus. But when you meditate Jesus and find out what he's accomplished for you, you know that all physical blessings are there. All emotional blessings are there. You don't have to be an emotional mess. You don't have to be an emotional wreck. Emotions are to serve us. They're good things, but emotions do not contact God. God is not contacted by emotions. God is contacted by our spirit. He's contacted by the born-again spirit. And that's why you can have a person who sometimes seems dry-eyed, and doesn't seem like he's affected by the moment, and you'll have four or five people just real emotional, and you'll think, boy, they really care a whole lot more than this person. And yet, if they're people that are given to emotion, what they're moving in doesn't have really an effect to move the situation along and get it changed in comparison to another person who may not seem very emotional about the matter at all, but yet knows how to access that spiritual realm and move into that spiritual realm and get what he or she believes, because they know who they are and they know who their father is. So a lot of tears. I love tears. They can be, if they're coming up out of a spiritual realm, they can be real washing. They can make you feel like you can take a big, deep breath in the spirit. But emotions don't change things. Emotions don't change. It doesn't change the situation. Spiritual, coming from a spiritual inheritance is what changes things. It's his image. Now, as I said, change is a big word, but we know this, but it's all of you can pass this quiz. Does the change take place with him or with us? Huh? Oh, I thought we were going to change God. what if I pray, like 40 hours this week, I can change his mind, right? If I fast, 30 days, I can change his mind, right, Otto? If I change, Otto, you're not easy to get along with tonight. All of you are saying contrary to. So it's not with him. He can't. We can. Now, as I asked you a question before, as I said, this is what we're going to look at. Where does change take place? Well, we know this, and I say we know. I'll just speak it. What are we? We're spirit primarily. That's how God sees us. We have a soul, and we live in this physical tabernacle called a body. Okay? Now, he's going to deal with every part if he can, but primarily he comes to the spirit person. But when we talk about change, a lot of times, especially as preachers, you sitting out there say, okay, if I want to be formed to this image, if I want to have this life of intimacy, sometimes I hear you talking about working in and out of the Spirit, and it seems like a change needs to take place in the spiritual man. But then a lot of times we talk about the soul and how it needs to be changed and how it needs to be renewed. So which is it? I mean, is it either one or just one, or is it both? Thank you. So what avenue does change take place? And let's read for 2 Corinthians 5:17. This starts out with who we are and what we have become. It says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new what? Creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, it says here, or old things are passed away, and behold, all things. Everybody say all things. All things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So when it says old things are passed away, it's talking about the old you. It's talking about everything that was in the inside of you, the old spirit person. All of that has passed away the moment that you get born again. And then all things are of God. Now, this is not talking about all things in your life that come or go. You'd have to take that way out of context, and you couldn't even read that chapter at all and get that out of it. But it's saying everything that happened at the moment of your birthing, your born again, new nature, at that moment in time, everything that happened, it was, you didn't do it and you couldn't do it. It was all of God. God was the only one that put that in there. So if God put the new nature in you, it was all of him and it was perfect. Now the old school is this. Some of the old school is this, and maybe you've never been around it, so you've never been affected by it, that once you got born again, everything went in there, like as in you knew everything, you were filled with all the fullness of God, like they would say, like knowledge. You got all knowledge and all awareness, and everything was placed in there all at once. All he does for the next 50 years, if you live from however long you lived after your salvation, and if you allow the Holy Spirit, all the Holy Spirit does is bring all that forward, or all the Holy Spirit does is teach you all what you already know. And that's incorrect. You have to have a teacher. You're not born again knowing everything. You have to have a teacher. But you are born again with certain innate qualities, and we're going to talk about those qualities that are there from the very beginning. But it's not like that you can't grow in knowledge. It's not like you can't grow in love. It's not like you can't grow in all the things that were placed in there from the very beginning. It's like this. To assay something, that's correct. To assay gold, silver, that's the correct word. To assay gold or silver, it's like they check it. Is it 50% pure, 100% pure? Listen, who you've become has, from the very beginning, in the spirit realm, has already been assayed by God, and it's 100% pure. It can't get any more. In other words, the quality of it, and this is important for you to understand this, because you're going to go through times where you begin to say, okay, God, what are you, who are you working on? What part of me are you working on? God wants to work on all of us. But it's not just that He is working on those parts of us that need to die to grow us into the image of Christ. There's a part of us that's alive in the spirit realm that has already been assayed by God. It's already been tested. It's already been put in there by God. It's perfect. It's perfect in what it is. And that part of us has to be grown up. It has to come forward in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, turn with me to 1 Peter. This is a scripture that we've looked at before in the past. It's in 2 Peter. I said 1st. We're going to go to 2 Peter. But it is 1st. Look at 1 Peter 1, 23. It says that being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So let me just ask you these simple questions so we make sure that we're understanding this. Once you got born again, and we'll read some of those qualities of what you became, whatever happened there, if it's all of God, if something come from God, can God give you anything that's not perfect? I mean, if He did the work, can He give you anything that's less than, like it's 99% pure or 98% pure? It's got to be perfect, okay? Now, Homer's doing a teaching on Sunday nights, and I've invited as many of you to come as can come, and he's establishing a wonderful place. He's going on two parts. Mainly last week he was in a part establishing that place of what has already been given to us, a place of what, redefining our place of, or redefining that place of habitation, or that place of what has been given to us, of even being able to enter into the presence of God, and redefining that place that once we are created, now I'm oversimplifying it, it took a good while to do this, once we are created in Him, we're already in His presence. And even worship doesn't take us into that place that we've already been made, that is to be seated with Him, or I don't know if you use that verse or not, but already in His presence. But at the other part, he's also talking about that place where he's taking that revelation and going to that place where atmosphere is being created. Now, here's what we have to understand. By the verse that we just read here where it says that, and I lost my place there, but in 23 it says, we were born again, not of incorrupt or corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. When we got born again, a lot of qualities were placed inside of us. Righteousness, holiness, love. You know, all the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of that born again spirit. It's not the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But can, even though we say that is totally a completed work in and of itself, can that work do anything to change? Or is there any change necessary in any way for something that's already perfect? 1 Peter 2, or 1 Peter 1, 23, we just read that. Now let's go to 1 John 3:9. And the thing I really wanted you to see in 1 Peter 1:23 is this. When it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed. Do you see the word seed there? I mean, something can be given to you in a perfect form. What you've been given at salvation is all of God. It's perfect. But also, we've got to understand that it's in seed form. It can, something perfect can grow up. Something that is perfect. Now, we're not talking about the soul now. We're not talking about all the realms of the soul that needs to be changed. Like, we're just leaving jealousy and envy and lust and all. We're talking about, we're dealing with perfection now. But amazing enough, perfection can come in seed form. Perfection comes in, as he says in 1 Peter here, but of incorruptible. It's a seed that's incorruptible by the word of God. And then in 1 John, many of you know this before we even turn there, but 3:9 says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Now let's just make this observation. Seed can be perfect in quality, but not reach the size that it will one day accomplish. 1 Peter 5, 1 Peter 1, I'm getting my 1st and 2nd Peters. So that's the place I said I had skipped over. So that's 2nd Peter. 2nd Peter 1, verse 5 through 11. We're going to read that in just a minute. But accessing the born-again nature or the born-again spirit, and we talk a lot in this church about change. Change is necessary. So where is the change coming from? Well, right now we're talking specifically about the change taking place in the spirit realm. And that's important because going back to the very beginning, look, this is why we preach so much about praying in tongues or spending time. There needs to be meltdowns to the soul where certain things go away, like jealousy and fear and real emotional ickies that just have stuck around for years. That's a change that takes place where we're not even getting there tonight, where it talks about be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's a renewing of your mind. See, the soul has to be, it has to be changed, in other words, by renewing. But the spirit, the only thing you can do with the spirit, the best thing or the perfect thing that happens with the spirit, it can grow up. It can get bigger. Even though it's perfect in its origin, if you feed it, and this is why, again, we encourage you, go to those spiritual places. Because what you're accessing in those spiritual places when you pray in tongues or you spend time is you're feeding the part of you that has a capacity to grow from glory to glory to glory. Your soul will never change. When the Word says that we are being changed from glory to glory, that's not talking about our soul. The soul will go along with that, but the part of you that's being changed from glory to glory is your spirit man. And you have to access or accessorize that place. In other words, you have to go there and touch it, and it touch you, even though, like Homer's been preaching, we're already positionally there. But how many of you know there's a lot of Christians that are already positionally there, but you can't tell it? Because they're not going there. They're not bringing that place forward or allowing that place to be brought forward in their life. And unless that place is being brought forward and grown up, and this is the scripture, hopefully I've got it right now, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, the context is change. And where does change come from? The Spirit. Again, I'll remind you of this. Everything that you've got in your spirit is perfect. It's perfect how? It's perfect in quality. It's perfect in quality. So can a human spirit, grow up? If it's perfect in quality, just like gold is, like if you said that's 100% gold, 100% diamond, that's perfect. Can it change? Yes, it can change, but how can it change? It grows up. It gets stronger. Else, and we're going to read this, verse 5, else a human spirit, a born-again spirit, if you want to look at it or say it like this, can be very anemic. It can become anemic. Anemic means a lack of vigor, of energy, or strength. And the reason why it becomes anemic is because it begins to be oppressed by the soul. It begins to press on it. Actually, if you want to go to the far end of that, in which you've heard my doctrine, you've heard me for years, I am not someone that believes you slip in and out of salvation easily. I believe it is a long process, and I cannot tell you, I'm not the defining factor. I do not take the scepter in my hand to say when that man has crossed that line. I can tell you the perimeters. I do know this, when the voice of the conscience leaves, the voice of the conscience is the sign, the best sign that a nature is there, a new nature is there. So in strengthening that new nature, growing it up, the word says here in verse 1, chapter 5, it says, besides this, we're talking about not letting it become anemic, but strong. It says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Your faith is not, it's that, that's not talking about that mountain moving faith. That's talking about your born again position in Christ. Add to your faith virtue, which means godly character, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, all this means add. The word add here means to furnish besides, for example, fully, to fully supply, or figuratively add or aid or to contribute, to minister nourishment. So it lists all these things: faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. These are all things that are proceeding from the divine nature. Therefore, as we said, they cannot be in, or they cannot increase in value and quality. These cannot increase in value in the divine nature. That is what your human spirit has become. They can. Now, this is important. They can increase in the volume in this sense. They can come to a forward, full-grown expression in the human spirit of what we have become in seed form. And again, look, if I've got all these things inside of me already, did you know that you've got these things inside of you? I don't know if you do this or not. You've already been not impregnated. Impregnated means something can come and go. It's there and then it can be birthed. This is innate. This is already in you, in your spirit. It's there forever. You've got godly quality, a godly character set in you by virtue. You have the capacity to have the knowledge of God working in you. You have the capacity of temperance, verse 6. Excuse me. You have the capacity in your human spirit, born-again spirit, of patience. You have the capacity of of patience and godliness. But have you ever heard anybody say, and I say it before, look, you'll never be, once you get born again, you'll never be any more righteous than you are right then, as far as your spirit is concerned. You'll never be any more holy in your spirit. Is that true? Yes. So you can't add to that. But what can be added to that is the more you dwell over in that spiritual realm, by what he's saying there, here, you can add, or you can add something to it. In other words, you can bring it to a forward position. You can grow it up. In other words, either your spirit is going to have that in it, and it's going to be squeamish and anemic, and yet have those qualities there, or else you're going to visit a realm that brings all that to a full-blown capacity inside of you, so that when people visit you or you visit people, no matter what your world is like, no matter what's going on in your world, if those things come forward, you're not living out of a natural world so that you're speaking and saying and your demeanor is down where the world exists. You're pulling out of a realm where all these things exist. And that's what people need. That's what we need for each other. That's what we need when we come in here. We need to be living in a realm not where we carry this stuff in on our shoulders. We need to be living in a realm where we're dictating not what is being dictated to us, but we're dictating, hey, look, that we're growing up in these things. All these things are coming to a forward position in our life. Well, praise God. Amen? Amen. This is who we are. Can I become more righteous? No. No, you can't, not in the origin. Can that origin fill our spirits with a growth? Yes, in this sense, it defined in strength and the full stature of Christ, the full revelation of what we've come. And most of the time, people will say the only problem is a necessity of change in the soul. And that's when we talk about people, you know, when we talk about, man, something needs to take place. I need to get rid of this. I need to get rid of this. Jealousy or fear or anger. That's correct. But look, you got to build up that spirit man. That's the first place. Before you can ever start working on that other stuff, the spirit man must be built up. Amen? Praise God. Father, we love you. We give you all the praise and glory. We thank you for who you are and what you are. You're teaching us to go from glory to glory. Not of our strength, but of yours. Father, we thank you that Immokalee is saved and a regional revival breaks out. So many people we can't count. But Lord, we thank you that you've ordained this from the beginning of time. We're just now entering into the consciousness of what you've ordained from the very beginning. And we thank you for it. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to help us to bless the house of God before you leave tonight. And if one of you guys would do that for us, please. I think they're already up here, okay? So you can put them here, expand them a little bit so we look like we're really doing something. Hallelujah. Have you been blessed? Hallelujah. Let's all stand together. If you have something, please, tonight when you're leaving or fellowshipping, please bring it down. We're going to get together as a family in 1 week from Sunday and celebrate our Christmas time together. So don't forget about that. Hallelujah. Be blessed, and you're blessed, and you're blessed in your giving tonight. God bless you tonight. Amen.